Well, let's look into the scripture tonight before we pray. And this, I think, should be an encouragement. We're in the book of 2 Kings, the fourth chapter. So if you would join me there, as the Brits would say, 2 Kings 4. And we'll start right there, almost the end of the chapter, verse 42. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. Now a man came from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat." And his attendants said, "What, shall I set this before 100 men?" But he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Everybody remembers Elisha, right? The successor to Elijah. Elisha's dates put him somewhere around 800, the year 800. That would be B.C. That's just 200 years from King David, but it's about 800 years from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that 800-year period, what happened? And you'll say, well, a number of good things happened, and indeed they did. But if you look at the graph, if you had a chart that gave you the spiritual state of Israel and how it was at that point and what happened during that 800 years, I believe you'd see something like this. There'd be peaks going up, but it'd be a steady decline until you get to the time of the coming of our Lord, and they've had some remarkable things happen, all right, and that just sort of sums up 8 centuries, I realize, way too quickly. But nonetheless, things aren't, well, they're not what you'd hope for. If you were a praying man or a praying woman and you're looking for better things and you're not seeing them, all right, there's a decline. Until what happens? Suddenly John the Baptist comes onto the scene. And just as quickly as he goes off, our Lord Jesus takes right up there and begins to preach exactly the very thing that John preached, and then begins a ministry of wonder and miracle. And summing it up, as the apostle did, he went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. All right, so that goes on. Now, that 800 years, that's a long time, isn't it? What was 800 going on 800 years ago? I don't know if I count. That's 1,200, 1,220. I don't even know. Do you? I mean, I studied it in history with class, but that was too long ago. And you could understand how some people in those early days, right before the Lord Jesus comes, would be saying something like this. You know, there's just not much going on, at least anymore. And some would say, yeah, the high days of wonder and glory and miracle, they're long gone, they're past. And some would even make a doctrinal point and say, well, you know, the miracles have passed away. The time of the miracles is long past. And they would look around them and say, do you see any miracles? And they would say, well, no, not really. And they'd say, see, it's hard to prove a negative, but it's hard to disprove it too. And anyway, the high days did seem long past. The miraculous no longer seemed with them, and you could again say that, well, the age of the miracles has just sort of slipped away. But, I was reading this just yesterday, this section in 2 Kings, and oh, it blessed me. And let me tell you why. Because I remembered what the Lord Jesus did over in the 9th chapter of Luke. Let me read this to you. This is Luke 9. Well, you can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 9. Hold your place there in 2 Kings. But Luke 9, starting at verse 12, we find this. And the day began to decline, and the 12 came, and they said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he, our Lord, said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than," let me flip over here, "we have no more than the bread of the first fruits, 12 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in a sack." Well, that's not what they said. They had even less, didn't they? "We have here no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Now, the miracle of Elisha's time, what did they say? "Shall I set this before 100 men?" And the disciples are looking at an assembled multitude of 5,000. That would be the 5,000 men. Then you've got women with that, and you've got children, no doubt. So you've got a lot of folks out there. "Shall we set this in front of 5,000 men?" And he said to the disciples, "Well, have them recline and eat, and to eat in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and he had them all recline, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Now, you know this story, don't you? You could tell me the story, couldn't you? And he looked up to heaven, he blessed them, he broke them, and he kept giving them to the disciples. And they kept coming back to where Jesus was, wondering, where is all this coming from? And they just kept going, and they kept feeding, and they kept passing, and it kept coming. And people started eating. And they kept eating, and they kept eating until they're all full. And then they thought, where did this come from? "They all ate, were satisfied," verse 17, "and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full." We start with a sack lunch. You feed over 5,000 people with it, and now you've got 12 baskets of fragments left over. Mathematician, can you do that math right there? No. I can't either. It's a divine thing, isn't it? Now, you say, now how did that encourage you? It encouraged me this way. You're seeing basically the same miracle, aren't you? On Elisha's case, he feeds 100 men with just a handful. In our Lord Jesus' case, you feed 5,000 with just a little sackful. It's the same thing, only different. And in this sense, it's better. Our Lord has saved the best wine for last, as always. Now, what encourages me is that if whatever they're thinking in those days, well, the days of Elisha are long eclipsed. The days of that kind of miracle are no longer with us. We just haven't seen a prophet in so long. And all of a sudden, here comes this carpenter from Galilee. And he is doing things like this already. He has opened blind eyes and opened deaf ears and loosed dumb tongues. And he has made lame men walk. And he has, well, he's been over to Cana in Galilee. And he's turned jugs of water into wine. And people are saying, he's done all things well. Is there anything that he cannot do? And you'll remember, as you've read through the Gospels, at some point they say, a great prophet has arisen among us. Now, it encourages me. How does this encourage you? I think sometimes, as I pray for better days, and I ask the Lord for days of mercy, days of blessing, high days again, when I think of asking the Lord for a revival to come, and I think, well, what would that be? What would it be if when did you pull up today if you'd seen the parking lot already full and you had to park about 3 blocks that way just to walk here to get in? And then once you got here, you realized it's standing room only. What would you think? Well, you think there's a different speaker than what we've had. But then you think, no, it's the same God, but something's different about the congregation. There's glory here. There's power here. There's the word is piercing my heart, and it seems to be piercing their hearts too. And there's men on the floor, and they're weeping, and there's women over there, and they're shouting for joy. And you think, what is going on? Then you think, ah, we're seeing one of the high days of God. And all of a sudden, someone stands up who hadn't walked in a long time. Carolyn straightens up and her back is 100% again. You think, what's happened? What's the answer? The Lord Jesus has been here. He is here. And the sense of his presence, his spirit is among us in power and in glory. And you think, we thought these days were long past, wouldn't you? You'd almost be excused for saying, I'd virtually given up hope for ever seeing anything like that again. You see where I'm going with this? That's 800 years is a long time to lose heart. Now we're almost 300 years between us and the first great awakening, and then about 200 years between us and the second great awakening. And then you start getting these movements have come in. We're about 100 years past the outpouring of the Spirit there to Azusa Street in California. We're 50 since the Jesus movement. Good night. And you think, well, my soul, let me tell you what I've seen. Let me tell you what I've read. But I don't know. Can God do that again? What is your thought? Well, sure. His hand is not weak. His arm is not short. I mean, his ear is not dull. Is he able to do it? And we're talking about the one who's going to call us out of our graves. Can he visit us in a meeting? I mean, visit us in power. I'm assuring you that he is here with us now by his Spirit. Read the first chapter of Revelation again. He's here. He is with us. Praise God. We're talking about him really coming in power and authority. And where men are melted before him like wax melts before the flame. We're talking about that. Things that haven't happened. Or we're talking about men with such faith that they can pray over dead bodies and see them raised again. We're talking, this happened in John Welsh in the 1500s. It happened for Luther in the 1500s. Luther prayed for Melanchthon. Melanchthon was dead. And his eyes were set, and the Lord said, Luther said to the Lord, you're going to have to touch him if you ever want me to trust you again. And the Lord said, all right, don't use language like that with me anymore, but I'll raise him. And he did. Melanchthon opens his eyes and continues on the work of the Reformation. Nations are upheaved. Upheaved are in upheaval. The course of history is changed. Empires fall. The kingdom of God rises. These are things that are in the history books, and you've read them. Oh, but those days, oh, they seem to be so far behind us. Oh, look, there's an 800-year gap, and then when it comes back, the same thing comes back, but with more power than ever before. Now go back to 2 Kings with me. What else happened in this chapter? Now, we should say this. We're not praying for miracles' sake. There is an itch. There is an itch in the human psyche. We want to see the spectacular. We want to see the sensational. But this isn't about the sensational. It looks sensational. But everything that you read in this whole Elisha story here relates to need. I mean, you've got something as simple as the axe did swim. The axe head floats, this iron head, because he threw a stick in there, into the water. Well, there it is. Pick it up. Why? Because, alas, master, it was borrowed. Now, what else happens in this chapter of 2 Kings 4? You've got Elisha visiting this Shunammite, and he says to his servant, she's been so good to us. What could she need? And do you want me to speak to the king for you? And no, I don't need that. I live among my own people. All's well. Well, and Gehazi said, she doesn't have a son. We'll call her here. This time next year, you're going to embrace a son. My soul. That's fantastic. Well, then this son dies. He wakes up one day and he says to his father, my head. And I asked the doctor what that could be. Once he said it probably was an aneurysm, just a tremendous headache. And he goes, sits in his mother's lap and dies. And she lays him, you know the story, lays him in the prophet's room, which they've built upstairs. She runs and gets Elisha. Elisha comes and prays over the child. The child is raised from the dead. You've got a resurrection after you've got the miraculous birth of this child. Then you've got this time where the sons of the prophets are gathered together and they make this stew, and they go out and get some wild gourds and they chop them up and put them in the pot, and they start tasting this and they said, there's death in the pot. This is terrible. We'll bring you some meal. Throw some meal in the pot. Okay, now you can eat it. That's a deliverance. In the midst of these hungry sons of the prophets, God delivers them. And then you've got this story of bread here at the end of the chapter that we're looking at here. This miraculous expansion, division, multiplication, whatever term you like, God feeds these people with way too little, and he makes it go much farther than you'd think. The next chapter is Naaman, the Syrian, and he wants to be healed of his leprosy. And this is where Elisha says, well, go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times. And he does, and he's healed. And then he comes back and stands before the prophet and says, now I know that there's no God but the God in Israel, and I'm not going to worship any other God but the God in Israel. That is a need. These are sensational in their appearance, and we read them, and it takes our breath away. And we say, oh, God, visit us with days of glory and power. But he does this for reasons, wise, good, benevolent reasons. Yes, he is honoring his word. Yes, he's attracting men to the power of the gospel in the days of Christ. Jesus says, if you don't believe me, believe the works, because they testify of me. And so they keep pointing us back to the living God as they meet our needs. So, saint, if we've seen God act, especially if we've seen him act basically the same way more than once, then I think that we could say there's a pattern here that we are supposed to recognize. He sets his people free. He raises them from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes. He meets their need. The Lord heals their diseases. He crowns them with life and glory and blessing. He does these things. And he does them over and over and again. And from time to time, he comes back and visits his flock. He takes his people, the sheep of his hand, the people of his pasture, and he says, sons, daughters, you've strayed long enough. Let's come back to the norm. Let's reestablish what it means to be a believer. And he does something glorious, and we say, that is the gospel. That's Christianity. That's my Lord. You know, do you associate certain aromas or smells with certain people? A friend has a favorite perfume. You dated a girl, maybe, or you dated a guy, and he always wore, and you smell that, and that's that person, you know. And it's Wednesday evening, and you have the smell of bacon coming out of your kitchen. You know, you don't have to look at the calendar. You know it's Wednesday. You associate, anyway. Like I said, forgive me this. But there's a fragrance that Christ leaves upon his church in these seasons of visitation. There's this sense, this unmistakable, oh yes, I know that. I know that. And this is what we've asked the Lord for. This is what we've caught the faint sense of that, the whiff of it. We've caught this before betimes, and we're asking that the neighborhood can be inundated with this. What encourages me, I'll just finish this simple little thought with this again. God did this in the days of Elisha, and 800 years later, he does the same thing on a much greater scale through the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Now, can we not pray that God would yet visit us and do the same things he has done of old and bless us like he's blessed our forefathers and touch us, not for the sensational quality of it, but for the need of it. And then he glorify his name as he does so. Well, I think we can. And it encourages me to keep asking. So let's pray.